We're going to be studying the book of Titus. It's a short book. If you would turn there, if you have your Bible with you, turn there now. Those of you, several of you might not know where it is. It's kind of toward the back of your Bible. It's not the last letter that Paul wrote, but it's close to the last, or at least the last one in the New Testament. But you can look in the beginning of your Bible. It should have a table of contents. It's a short book. There's 1 and 2 Timothy. And then Titus, three books that kind of go together. They're known as, probably more recently known as the pastoral epistles. They're written to Timothy, 1st, 2nd Timothy are written to Timothy, and Titus is written to Titus. These guys were had leadership roles in churches. I'll get into more of what Titus's role was, but that just gives you a little bit of context. But go there. Because this is the book we're going to be in for 6 weeks. If the Lord wills, we'll be in it 6 weeks in a row, six sermons in a row. By the end, we'll have finished it, and that's what we're starting here this morning. I encourage you during this time to consider joining a small group if you're able, because in those small groups, you have discussion, there's spiritual refreshment through discussion and through fellowship. So if you're able, it would be a good time to do that. It can be kind of a 6 week thing for you to try out if you've never done that before. I am going to have discussion starter questions on the back of the sermon notes. I think they're there this week that you can use, if they help to get discussions going if you're a small group leader or maybe for your own personal reflection. So the reason that I chose this book is because of how important spiritual growth and transformation is in all areas of our lives. You could say how important discipleship is or becoming more like Christ is in all different areas of our lives. When we live in a culture and we live in a society that's permeated with wickedness and godlessness, it's important all the time, even if the culture wasn't like that, but especially in the culture in which we live. It's so important for us to grow in Christ's likeness and to experience transformation, and that's what I see this book being about for us. So most of us are old enough and have enough perspective on recent history to know that things are changing in our culture and in our society. Generally speaking, it's heading down a path of increasing wickedness and godlessness. I didn't see this when I was younger, but now I'm old enough apparently where I can see it a little more clearly. And if you are older, you can probably see it because you have enough history to look back on. If you're younger, you might be like, what are you talking about? Because it's all you've ever known. But it'll probably get worse, so then you'll be able to see it later on. So, we have a steady stream of blatant wickedness, immorality, and spiritual darkness that we're faced with. And probably I'm thinking primarily in our media, all the various forms of media. I mean, it was not like this when I was a kid at all. I'm not saying it was great, but it wasn't like this. I think the Waltons were before my time, or, Leave It to Beaver. Okay, so that's way back, and that probably wasn't the way things really were anyways. But anyways, things have changed since I was a kid. Okay, things are from a darkness, wickedness, moral, immoral perspective. Things are changing, and it is seen by many as now it's seen as being good, or at least normal. Okay, there are still many good things that we can be thankful for, and I think we need to be thankful for and praise the Lord for all the blessings that we have. I don't want us to be overcome with negativity, certainly, but I think we need to acknowledge that there is darkness around us and it's becoming more and more prevalent. We, brothers and sisters, fellow East Lincoln people, friends, family, we have been called in the midst of this society and culture and what we're living in to continue to do what Christ has called us to do, to be a light, okay, to grow, to become more like Christ. And we have to consider, how can we do that? How do we make an influence? How do we be a light for Christ and continue to carry out the mission that he's given us, which is on the banner over there in our cultural context, okay? As I said, it's different now than it was even 20 years ago. So you think about the reputation of Christianity, the reputation of church is different now. There's a lot more animosity, there's a lot more negativity and contempt than there used to be. Christians are often seen as closed-minded, intolerant, self-righteous, hypocritical, and ignorant. And so I think now we have a greater barrier facing us to break through as we interact with people who don't follow Christ yet, before they're going to consider what we have to say. So how do we move forward? What's the best way? Should we go to the street corners and preach? The book of Titus, I think, will help. And it won't be telling us to go to the street corners to preach. Context is key for any Bible study that you do. If you're going to rightly understand Scripture and then apply it to your life, we have to know the context. And so it's the same with this book. And so I want to start with some critical information on this book in particular. So Titus was written by the Apostle Paul. I mentioned that already. Paul, by this time, was a veteran missionary and getting near the end of his life. Okay, so picture whatever you know about Paul. He's getting old. He's been doing mission work for a long time. He spent most of his life traveling through what we know as the Middle East and Southern Europe. And he was bringing the gospel, kind of doing pioneer missions work, bringing the gospel to people and places that had never heard before. There was no gospel light in these places. He's going in new. He's planting and establishing new churches. And then what would happen is on subsequent trips, he would go back and he would revisit those churches to encourage the believers that were there to bring correction. I mean, certainly a lot of times the churches would get way off and he'd come back and he'd bring correction, encouragement, continue to kind of establish those churches. You see evidence. This week you see evidence of 4 missionary journeys. This week I read about a 5th one. I was like, what? 5? So I probably have to look into that more. But he went on at least 4 missionary journeys, 3 of which are recorded in the book of Acts, and then the 4th actually happens after the book of Acts. And as he went on these journeys, he was always with some kind of a team that went with him, and that's where Titus comes in. Titus was part of Paul's team long-term for many years, many, many years. He was likely converted by Paul. He was a Gentile convert. He wasn't a Jew. He was a Gentile, likely converted by Paul on one of his first 2 missionary journeys, and then he accompanied Paul as part of his team for the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th missionary journey. And so Paul was a longtime mentor of Titus's, a longtime friend. You know, you're spending all that time together, a longtime friend and ministry partner. According to the Reformation Study Bible, at the beginning of Paul's 4th missionary journey, he and Titus then went to the island of Crete. Okay, and that's very important for the context here. They went to this island of Crete, and they went from town to town preaching the gospel and planting churches, just like Paul had done in many other places, that now it's an island of Crete. Once they then completed kind of their circuit, their missionary gospel preaching, church planting circuit of Crete, and they got to the end of that, Paul moved on from there, but he left Titus there to now go back to the churches and continue the work that had been begun. And this book that we're studying, the book of Titus, is a letter that Paul wrote after he continued on, and he writes it now back to Titus to give him instructions on how to keep establishing these churches. And so at that time, Titus is Paul's representative among those churches. Paul came in as the apostle with that kind of authority, and now Titus has similar authority in that he is now Paul's representative, left there to put things into order, and then after that, Titus would move on. That's just the pattern that they followed. So that's who Titus is. And now I want to talk a little bit more about the history and people of Crete, because who they are, kind of their history, where they're coming from, is, I think, vital for us to understand this book rightly. Why did Paul write what he did? It's because of who he was writing to. Crete is a pretty large island in the Mediterranean Sea, south of Greece. I struggle to find a decent picture, but hopefully that helps. Right in the middle there is an island, and that's Crete. Most of us are familiar with the boot of Italy. You can see on the left side, just to the right of that is Greece. It was then, and it is now. And south of that is Crete, which is part of Greece. Back then, it was a little different. It was a Roman province, but at the time of this writing, I'll talk about that. So, 150 miles wide, 25 miles from top to bottom, to give you some idea of how big it is. If you go and you look at ancient Crete, you see it has a long and rich history dating back to the earliest human civilizations. There's this Minoan civilization, which is in the ancient history of Crete. That was way before the book of Titus was written, and I don't know that it had much to do anymore with what was going on, but that was all in the history. And I'm not going to talk about all those details, but leading up to now, New Testament times, it had become famous for its mercenaries and pirates. Okay? So very interesting, very important, I think, for understanding what Paul was dealing with and why he writes what he writes. So mercenaries and pirates, they were a rough crowd. Okay? So you probably know that the Roman Empire was this superpower for hundreds of years. They made several attempts to subdue Crete, subdue these people, and it failed, and it failed, and failed, and then finally, I think because Rome was just so big, they finally overcame the Cretans, and they subdued them in the first century. So this is like kind of the most recent history leading up to when Paul is writing this. So first century BC, I guess I didn't mention that, BC. After that, so after Crete is subdued, it basically then became a pawn in Roman regional politics. So as I'm thinking through this and kind of putting all these details together, my impression is that at the time of the New Testament, so the culture in which Paul is writing this letter that we need to kind of get in our minds is that this is a rough society that he's writing into, made up of descendants of mercenaries and pirates who had a proud history of resistance to rule, but now are at this point where they're just pawns in this bigger Roman thing that's going on. Okay? They're a rough crowd. They had a long history of resistance to government, resistance to rule. According to Titus 1:12, which I think we'll get to maybe next or in a couple weeks, one of their own prophets said this: Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And Paul, the next thing Paul says after that is, this is true. Okay? That's who they are. Like, that's their reputation, and you need to understand that as we get into this book. That's the social climate that Paul and Titus, when they landed on Crete and they start going around preaching the gospel, that's what they're dealing with. When they're planting churches, the people who then made up those churches, so the people who the Holy Spirit opened the eyes of their hearts, these evil beasts who all of a sudden the Holy Spirit overcame their beastliness and they heard and they believed what Paul was preaching, and now they're part of these churches spread out across this island. That's what their history was, and they didn't change overnight. That's their background, that's their worldview. And then the people that those converts needed to reach had that same background. Okay? It's a rough society. And so at the time of writing Titus, there were these small churches around the island that were filled with pretty rough new converts, and those churches needed to grow and reach their communities for Christ. How would they do that? Paul's letter that we're going to study gives us many insights, insights that I think will also be helpful for us in the world in which we live, because we can see the degrading or the descent of morality into immorality. We can see wickedness. I don't think we're where Crete was yet, but we're dealing with it. And what we can learn from Titus, I think, will help us now as we seek to go forth and basically do the same things that those churches were supposed to do and grow spiritually and be an influence and a light in their community. So that gives you a lot of background information. And now I just want to take a few minutes as we get started in the series this morning to start to get into this book and read the greeting that Paul gives. That what I'm going to focus on, he tells us why he did what he did, not just in Crete, but in all the cities that he went to and preached the gospel. This, he tells us why he did what he did, and it really sets the tone for this book. This is a unique greeting. So one of the things I did this week is I went through Paul's letters, I looked at all the greetings, and this one's very different than most of them. And it's different. It's very different than the greetings he has in the beginning of 1 and 2 Timothy, where he's writing to a different person, but someone who's in a pretty similar situation. Now, this greeting is much different, and that should make us wonder why, okay? And that ties in with all the things we just went over. It's because of what's going on, okay? So we find this greeting in the first four verses. So let's read those verses. I'll share a few comments about that, and we'll be done for this morning. Here's what he writes. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Okay, so one of the first things I did, one of the questions I had when I read this and understood the context is, why did Paul write this way to someone who knew him so well? I mean, we're talking probably 20 years of working together, 20 years of partnership, 20 years of friendship. Why does he write like this? His greetings to Timothy are very different than this, much shorter. He's writing to this long-term ministry partner. Why does he write this way? You think about, you know, we don't have this kind of greeting in our letters or emails anyways, but if you picture yourself sitting down to write to a 20-year friend, you would probably not write this way. So why did Paul? It sounds very formal and preachy, and it says things that I'm sure Titus already knew very well. So as I was studying this, there's one of the commentaries I'm using is from the Tyndale Commentary series written by Donald Guthrie, so I'm sure I'll be quoting him a lot. He saw the same thing, and here's what he said. In contrast with the other Pauline letters, which are addressed to churches, all three pastoral epistles are directed to individuals, and many of the injunctions are clearly personal. Yet, much of the material appears to be designated for the communities to which Timothy and Titus were ministering. Thus, they are generally thought to be quasi-public epistles, although their character as true letters must not be overlooked. So, in other words, Paul was intending, as he's writing this letter to Titus, he's intending for it to be shared with the people in the churches of Crete. And as I look at this greeting, I'm thinking, I'm pretty sure Paul had the people of Crete in mind probably a bit more than he had Titus in mind. I think that answers why he writes it this way, It makes more sense if you see it that way. And so now as we look through what he says, we're going to see it more as understanding that Titus is going to share this with the people in the churches. So as Paul begins, I think it was important for him, in light of the context, to be clear about his authority. I'm picturing Cretan Christians being a bit stubborn, okay, a bit resistant to rule. And Paul makes a point to say that he's a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Apostle of Jesus Christ, as you look through his other greetings and his other letters, that's very common for Paul to include. Guthrie notes that it draws attention to the official character of his service. He's an apostle of Christ. He's a messenger sent, appointed by, and commissioned by Christ. But then, servant of God, you see that. Servant of God is unique to this book alone. He doesn't have that in any of his other greetings. As his servant, Paul was carrying out the directives given to him by God. And I think he wanted the Cretans to know he wasn't doing his own thing. Whether it be among them or among the other churches that he went to and preached the gospel, he wasn't doing his own thing. He was doing what God commanded him to do, which you can see at the end of verse 3, if it's still up there, through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. That ties in with servant of God. Okay? And what God commanded him to do, what Christ appointed him to do as an apostle, had some very important purposes, which Paul brings up next. There's four purposes he mentions, and that's what I want to look at as we finish this morning. First of all, Paul writes that it was for the sake of the faith of God's elect. So I think that's highlighted there. Okay, let's look at that one. He was doing what he was doing as an apostle and as a servant of God for the faith of God's elect. Okay, and so I don't think there's any difficulty in understanding, you know, the faith. It's saving faith that as he's preaching the gospel, people would come to faith in Christ. They would hear the gospel. The Holy Spirit would open their eyes and they would believe. He's doing what he's doing for the sake of the faith of God's elect. Saving faith, trusting in and believing that Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior of mankind. That's why Paul went and preached, was so that people would believe in Jesus and be saved and continue in that faith. And he identifies those people as God's elect. And I'm going to say just a few things about this, just because it's in there and it can be a difficult phrase for people to wrap their minds around. And I'm not going to go in real deep because that would be a whole another sermon. This phrase, God's elect, is used two other times by Paul. So one is in Colossians 3:12. So you see it in Colossians 3:12. I think there, depending on your translation, it might say chosen ones, but God's elect, it's the same Greek. And there, as I looked through that, I'm like, I don't see him describing anywhere there what he means by God's elect. But the second place is in Romans 8:33. He uses this phrase of God's elect. And he does give a description in the preceding verses. So I just want to share those verses as we understand this a little bit better this morning. Those are Romans 8:28 through 30. What he says is this. I think I have it up here. I've underlined some of the ways that Paul describes what he then brings into the letter in verse 33 as God's elect. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And then just a few verses later in Romans 8:33, Paul refers to these people as God's elect. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? There's a lot we could unpack in these verses. For those of you who kind of have been part of the what is all this stuff about conversations or wondering in your own mind, I think that if Paul mentions this phrase, or God's elect, three times, and there's a place where Paul describes what he means by that, we should look at what he means by that. And so rather than looking at what any scholar or theologian defines, look at how Paul defines it and work your way through those verses, which are not easy to work through either, but stick to Scripture. You could maybe try to unpack that in your small groups, but I will warn you that that could monopolize your whole conversation, and it's not the main subject of today or this week, okay? For now, I just want us to see that that's who Paul has in mind. These, if you look, those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose, those whom he foreknew, those whom he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So they're called, they're justified, glorified, okay? That's God's elect. That's who he's talking about in Titus 1:1. So Paul was a servant of God and an apostle of Christ, first of all, for the sake of the faith of God's elect. That's the first purpose for why he did what he did, so that they would come to faith. And I'll note, I had this thought this morning, I think it's a good one, that it's a popular notion, maybe I'm opening up a can of worms here, but it's a popular notion for Christians to think that we are going to change the world. Like, if we do what we're supposed to do, then everything's just going to get better in the world. And I do think that we can have an influence, and I do think that we should seek to have an influence on our culture and environment, but when Paul writes this, he's saying, I am doing what I am doing for the sake of changing the world? No. He says it's for the sake of the faith of God's elect and three other things, which we'll get to, okay? So there's something in that that I think we need to see. As we seek to be the church that God wants us to be, we need to pay attention to the things that we're to pay attention to. And I believe in doing that, we will have an influence on the culture. And that's what this whole series is about. But we need to, it starts with paying attention to ourselves, our own growth, transformation in our lives, being the people that God has called us to be. That's how we have influence. Okay, there we go. Can of worms probably just opened up, whatever. Okay. I don't mean whatever, but I it's easy for me to say that when I'm up here because you can't really talk back at me right now, but let's move on. So that's the first purpose behind who Paul was and what he did that he gives, which as a preacher, I seek to preach what God's word says, whether it's hard or easy, okay? That's the first purpose behind who Paul was and what he did. The second is, what he says is, for the sake of their knowledge of the truth, okay? So, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. So, faith and knowledge of truth went together. In that day, as there is now, there were many philosophies filtering around. There were many different religious ideas circulating in the world. And then there was the truth. Okay? The actual truth about all things. The truth that came from the one who created all things. God was revealing his truth throughout the Old Testament in various ways. And then he was revealing his truth more fully in the Son through Jesus Christ and his life and ministry. And now God was spreading the knowledge of the truth in the midst of all these philosophies and religious ideas going on. Now God's spreading the knowledge of the truth through the apostles who were sent, like Paul, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. That's why Paul went. He wanted to see people come to faith. He wanted to preach the truth so that they knew the truth, and that in knowing the truth and the work of the Holy Spirit, people would come to faith in Christ. Knowledge of the truth was critical for the Cretan believers to come to faith. They wouldn't come to faith without knowledge of the truth. As Paul writes in Romans 10:14, how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? They have to hear of, they have to know the truth if they're going to come to faith. He says in Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. There has to be knowledge of the truth, there has to be preaching of the truth in order for there to be people who come to faith. And so Paul is saying, that's why I'm an apostle. That's why God sent me. That's why I'm a servant of his. Paul was sent to Crete to preach the truth, to preach the gospel for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of truth. People don't come to faith without knowledge of the truth, and that's why God sent Paul, according to Titus 1:1. Paul also says that their faith, this is purpose number three, their faith and knowledge of the truth accords with godliness. And that's the phrase that stuck out to me in understanding the context of this book. So their godliness, not just their faith, not just their knowledge of the truth, but their godliness was a very important purpose for why Paul was sent. Faith and truth don't just happen in the mind. They affect the whole person, and they result in godliness. And that's so important to this whole book. In fact, Ayla and I were talking about this on the way to church this morning, which is why I forgot to get the cookies and had to go back, because it was like, wow, this is a great conversation. It's not just faith and knowing the truth in your mind. There also is that accords with godliness. It's got to result in fruit and transformation. Christianity wasn't just about faith and knowledge of the truth. It's also about godliness, transformation, walking in obedience to Christ, putting off the sinful deeds of the flesh and putting on the righteous deeds of Christ. So think about the Cretans and what they were coming out of, how rough that society was and what their lifestyles were probably like. They were coming out of that, but they were still living in a culture filled with wickedness and rebellion. So what did God want for them? How could they make a difference and have an influence on the people around them? Not just by believing the things that Paul said, the truth that he preached to them, and then telling people about the truth. There had to be transformation in their lives. There had to be a difference in their lives. And this book is filled with instructions to help them grow in godliness. So we're going to see as we work our way along, there needs to be godliness, and Paul talks about godliness in their new Christian community in those churches. What does godliness look like in their relationships with one another? Godliness in the home, in marriage, and in parenting, he talks about, so we'll get into that. Godliness in their work, we'll get into that, and godliness in the public spectrum. What does godliness look like in public? Cretans were known, again, as liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons, and as these believers went from being Cretans to Christians, it would be a radical transformation, okay? It would be noticeable. It better be noticeable. It would be noticeable and evident to the people around them. They wouldn't blend in with the wickedness going on around them, and neither should we. They would be noticeable as lights in the darkness, and they would make an influence through their godliness and the transformation people would see in their lives. Because if they were different, then what they would say, the truth that they would proclaim, would actually mean something. Okay? Now there's one more purpose, and the final one that he gives in this text is the hope of eternal life. So Paul's work wasn't just for the immediate experience of faith and knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. Those are all things that we experience and that people he preached to would experience in this life. And Paul writes here that what he did wasn't just for that. He writes in 1 Corinthians 15 that if in Christ we have hope in this life only, he says his preaching of the truth would actually be in vain and our faith would be in vain. It's not just about this life. The hope that we have is that our faith and knowledge of the truth that accords with godliness will result in eternal life. That's where the hope is. Paul says that this was God's promise all along, before the ages even began. This was a core truth that God was revealing in Christ and in the gospel and through Paul's teaching, that there is eternal life. And that's what this is all about. That's the hope. It's not just that we have religion here on earth and then we die and there's nothing. It's no, we're following Jesus, we're believing the truth, we're living godly lives because of what is yet to come. And if what is yet to come wasn't to come, then don't do the rest because it's pointless. That's, I'm not just saying that. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Okay? So this is super important for us as we look at motivation and why we live out and why we pursue these things. It will all be worth it someday because we will be with Jesus forever. We will be free from condemnation. We don't even know what that's like. We will be free from temptation. We will be free from the desires of the flesh. We will be free, we'll be saved from judgment and hell. We'll be setting out on an everlasting existence in the paradise of God. If you've ever read through the C.S. Lewis Narnia series, by the end, it gets to this cool journey where they're like on the other side and they're just beginning to experience these wonders and the amazement. And it's like, yes, yes, okay. We will be in perfect communion with Christ with perfect joy and fulfillment, what we all want and we get taste of now in Christ. We will have that fully. And that's the hope that makes all of this other stuff worth it. Okay? Yeah. These are the reasons that Paul gave to Titus. And then since he's expecting Titus to read this book to the Cretan believers, these are the reasons for why he did what he did. And as we go through this book, most of the emphasis is going to be on the third one, which is godliness, because that's where he goes, okay? And again, it's in all these different areas of our lives as he's teaching the Cretans, how do you live out this truth? How do you live out this faith in your marriage? Because they had no clue. They were Cretans. They were descendants of mercenaries and pirates. They didn't know. And Paul's teaching them through what he writes to Titus, okay? That would be key for their own growth, but also for the impact on the people around them. And so for this whole series, I think is going to be impact through transformation. So that'll show up somewhere. Impact through transformation. As we think about how we can make a difference in the world in which we live and continue to carry out Christ's mission and make disciples in a society and culture that's becoming more resistant to Christianity, I believe that godliness and transformation is going to be a huge factor. People will need to see the gospel in us before they'll be able to hear it from us or believe it. People will need to see it. And as we experience greater transformation in our lives, I believe that we will also find more open doors to share about our faith and why we are different, why we live differently than the rest of the world. And so as we go through this little book, we're going to look at what that looks like in many areas of our lives. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for what you have for us in this book. I look forward to this series together as we dive into the depths of your word and consider what you have for us. I pray that you'd bless our thoughts this week as we ponder these things and have discussions, if we do, in small groups. I pray that we would see the seriousness of transformation in our lives. and the part that that plays in the impact that we have on our neighbors and our coworkers and our friends who don't know you yet. In Jesus' name, amen.